Thank you for joining us here at Christ Fellowship for our online message podcast.
Good morning. If you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 67, we're going to be in Psalm 67, 1 through 2. This passage is really special to me because when my bride and best friend Amber and I got married almost 15 years ago, this was the passage that we had read at our wedding. She wanted to be here. I also have a son, Titus. He's 13, and Justice is 9. But Amber is actually flying back right now from leading a short-term team in Kenya. She does that 3 times a year for us as an organization and leading a team back, so she couldn't be here. And the boys, I let them go hang out with Grandma. So obviously we'll have a sugar detox for about the next 4 days, and that's good. But I want to read this passage, and then I'm going to pray for us. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine on us. And here's the reason that your way, in other words, his way is graciousness. His way is blessing. His way is making his face shine on us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power, that type of power. Gracious, blessing, his face shining on us can be known through all nations. Let's pray. Papa, you're a good, good God. I thank you that in the doubts and the difficulties and the wounds, that you still say we're loved. I thank you that when we're walking through a great time in life, you say we're loved. God, I thank you that you don't have a rank of who people are, but just that you say that we're all sacred, loved children of you. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. God, teach us to live in this humble confidence, no matter what the cost. In Jesus, it's by your powerful, powerful name I pray. Amen. So the idea of mission. When we talk about mission, I want you to see that mission isn't mainly about going overseas, and it's not mainly about going to inner cities, and it's not mainly about just going and visiting the disenfranchised. It can include that. But true Christian mission is learning to live a life of mercy wherever God has placed you in the present moment. That's what mission is. It's learning to live a life of mercy wherever you are in the present moment. So the whole contention in Christianity is that whether you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, and or whether you are a businessman, or whether you're retired, or whether you're a pastor, or whether you go overseas and are what you might term as a missionary, every single person is co-equal in the kingdom of God. Every single person has purpose. And we have purpose because we're loved, not because of what we do. And it's huge to know that. It's a really big deal because my name isn't Vernon, founder of His Voice Global. Like, let's be clear about that, right? My name is Vernon. I'm a loved child of God. Here's what I do right now. So if what I do is taken away professionally, it still doesn't mess with my identity. And what I do professionally doesn't make my identity more or less. You see, but when we're talking about this life of mercy, if Christian mission is learning to live a life of mercy, let's kind of understand what this word mercy means, all right? So in the scriptures, the word mercy, every single time, has this word picture. It means to enter into pain and offer healing from the inside out. That's what mercy means. It means to enter into pain and offer healing from the inside out. So that's exactly what Jesus was doing in the incarnation. Like, God could have come any way. He could have done anything he wanted to, right? But he decides to enter into the pain of the world and offer healing from the inside out. He's setting a prototype for us. Like, what's important to Jesus and his kingdom should be important to us. So every time we're reading in the Gospels of what Jesus is doing, here's actually what Jesus is saying. Guys, this is what the love of Dad looks like. The love of Dad looks like the casting out of the demonic, the raising of the dead. The love of Dad looks like being able to gather people around the table. The love of Dad looks like blessing children. Honestly, it's probably the reason why we're local churches that if you really want to see where God's working in an unbelievable way, go to the children's ministry. Yeah. Don't come mainly up here and listen to loudmouth people like me, right? I mean, it's good. It's fine. But Jesus seemed to look at the disciples and say, hey, you guys are worried about so many other things, and if you're so worried about so many other things that you don't see the sacred wonder of a child every day, you're going to miss the kingdom. You're going to miss the kingdom. You see, and it's because he's a king who isn't about people just coming around this throne and just saying, hey, look how great you are. Look how great you are. Here's what the king does. He enters into the earthiness and the grittiness of life, and he says, my kingdom will be found on mercy, on entering into pain and offering healing from the inside out. That's what I'm doing. Now go and do likewise. Now go and do likewise. In fact, Matthew 9:13, Jesus says this. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and learn it. By the way, that word learning is this ongoing learning. So it's not like you, hey, let me go get a 4-year degree on mercy, right? And then I put some certain letters behind my name. I got it going on, dudes. That's not what he's saying. It's this perpetual, everyday, moment-by-moment invitation of learning how to breathe life into the wounds of the world. Show up every day. That's what he's saying. Show up. And so what we do as an organization, we call it this, succinctly put, as His Voice Global, we're about relationships restored and communities renewed. That's what we're about. But relationships restored is the matter of understanding that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is about restoring 4 relationships, not 1. He's restoring our relationship with Himself, so we're restored to God, number 1. Then we're restored to ourselves, and then we're restored to others, right? Do you hear that in the words of Jesus? The 2 most important commandments, love the Lord your God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is not only a command, he's saying you will do this. You will love your neighbor as yourself for restoration or ruin. It's true. And then the 4th relationship is he's reconciling us to the rest of creation. That's really good news. He's saying, live this restored life out in the open, out in every sphere of society, no matter where you're at. And so, as Derek said, how we do that is that we come along and empower vulnerable women and children so that they can experience holistic restoration, and then live renewal in their communities. How does that practically work out, right? So that's, hey, a great sentence. And some of you are like, that's a terrible sentence even. That's okay. Is that in South Sudan, we've started 2 orphanages and 2 schools. And with that, we've also started 4 businesses so that we could sustain everything in country. And so now we have no ongoing costs in South Sudan. Why? Because the South Sudanese have been empowered to see the restoration of business, which is a restorative sphere, and they live that out, and they use the profits to help sustain everything. And they've done that long enough that now we've got some orphans that have come from South Sudan, and now they're in Uganda, and they're in university, and they're in Vo Tech School. In fact, I was just writing with one of our children, Emmy. He's not a child anymore. He's mid-20s. And some of you are like, yeah, but you look like you're 16. So, and it's like, it works out well for us. Emmy, we're writing back and forth on WhatsApp, and he's in law school now, because we have some children that are in law school. We've got some that are in business school, some that are engineers, some that are in medical school, some that are being carpenters, some that are being engineers. Why? Because God is restoring all of those things. That's why. All of them are sacred. And so as we see that and as we understand that, we want to walk alongside of these children. And by the way, we don't want to just walk alongside of them until they age out of a secondary education. Why? Because if Titus and Justice were in that situation, would I want somebody to give up on them just because they graduated high school? Now, this is a lifetime, man. This is a lifetime. And so, Emmy, I'm sitting there talking with him because we had registered for him to go to a missions conference in Uganda. And as he registered, they looked down at his name and they said, "Emmanuel, will you speak at this conference?" And he's like, "What?" You know, I mean, because they've got all these other names on there and stuff like that. And it's because these folks were able to hear that Emmanuel, whenever he came down to university, because here's the other thing that we're always teaching our children is this, is that every single nation is called to all nations, right? So it's not just the U.S. that's called to different places. For the love of God, literally, please let us see that. Right, so when Christ Fellowship serves in Nicaragua, the focus is this idea of going, ooh, every single person from Nicaragua is called all nations. How do we do that? It's much bigger, much bigger. And so Emmy actually believed this. And so he goes to law school and he just starts a Bible study, and dozens of people start to come to know the Lord. Dozens of them. And I said, and I found out about it, I said, "So Emmy, why'd you do this, buddy?" And he says, "Papa," because that's what he calls me. He says, "Papa, you told us since we were young, every nation's called all nations. So we believed it and did it. That's it." And then he wanted to go on and, excuse me, and in this conversation yesterday, wants to talk with me because he got asked to speak about, "Hey, Papa, how do we talk about the goodness of God in the book of Jonah? That's what they assigned me." Right? And so we talk about it. We talk about it, the goodness of God, the good, gracious pursuit of God, God's pursuit of Jonah, God's pursuit of the sailors, and God's pursuit of the Ninevites. Why? Because he's always been a gracious God. It's not the God of the New Testament that's gracious, and the God of the Old Testament is some like crotchety dude, right? All has been grace. All has continually been grace. And then we go to Kenya. So that's what we're doing in South Sudan and Uganda. And then in Kenya, we're serving in Maimahu town, which the entire town, over 85%, is built on the sex trade industry. And so we've partnered in with our beautiful friends, Isaac and Esther Munji, who are Kenyans. And what we cast vision together on was to start a girl's home called Lulu Place, which in Swahili means precious, beloved, cherished. That's what it means. And then we're finishing up building a boy's home called Way of Hope. And we're rescuing underage kids out of sex trafficking. You see, because in Maimahu, everything is at least two generations, sometimes three generations deep. And just so you know, if you don't know anybody in the sex trade industry, what happens typically is that prostitutes don't go in there just because of a sexual lust. They don't do that. Every single one of our women, at least the ones that haven't been indentured to slavery, to sex slavery, like brought where it wasn't their own choice, every single one of them did it because it was the only way that they could process being able to provide education for their children. And so I say that because Before we talk about a social issue, let's bring it down to the person. Let's find out their story. Before you want to judge a certain thing, why don't you get to know their name? Sure, have your opinions. I'm fine. I'm fine with that. But figure out what's going on there. Right? So some of our girls are ages 6 to 13. Every single one of them have been violated. Every single one. Our boys end up being the runners. So what that means is that they end up going to get the truckers and bringing them to their moms. And so you talk about a lot of brokenness. But God is a God of holistic restoration. So we talk about physical healing, emotional healing. And again, for the love of God, we need to learn emotional healing in our churches here in America. Then we talk about spiritual healing and we talk about social healing. And we walk with them. And then we also walk with their moms. We walk with their moms. So two of our moms, ever since we brought them in as well and worked towards restoration and helped to find them jobs that will provide for their families, two of them have never gone back out on the streets and never used again. They're changing legacies in their life. So that's what we do in going into the wounded places of the world. But let's not just think overseas, let's think here, right? So let's dig in to our passage. Kind of take it apart, or be taken apart is a better usage there by it. Is may God be gracious to us and bless us. So when we're asking God to be gracious to us and to bless us, blessing in this understanding is living in right relationship with God, self, and others. That's blessing, right? So blessing isn't like, hey, hook me up with a mill. Let me get a 10,000 square foot house. That's blessing. Or let me get to the next. I think you guys do a lot of golfing around here. At least I noticed that driving in from the airport. I've never been here before. You know, it's gorgeous. Oh my gosh, this is what heaven on earth looks like, I think. But let me get into the next exclusive golf club. That's not what blessing is. Blessing, according to God, when we pray for his blessing, we're saying, God, help me to live in right relationship with you. Help me to live in right relationship with myself. And help me to live in right relationship with others. Another way that a psalmist says this is in Psalm 17:8. I love this picture. And the psalmist says this, keep me as the apple of your eye. I mean, what a beautiful statement. You know how gorgeous that is? Keep me as the apple of your eye. By the way, in the Old Testament's written predominantly Hebrew, right? And that word keep here, keep me as the apple of your eye, is the same keep as Genesis 2:15, where God tells Adam to work and keep the garden. It's the same usage. So why is that important? Because when we say keep me as the apple of your eye, we're not just praying to God saying keep me from all the bad. That's one of the things. But we're also saying, keep me, cultivate within, just like Adam. Whenever he was told to work and keep the garden, the whole point wasn't, Adam, just keep the bad things out of the garden. That's your whole focus. The focus was, get lost in the creativity of the garden and cultivate. See beauty, see restoration, is how it is now. You see, this keep me as the apple of your eye also has this picture that I love. It's an intensely tender and empowering gaze. Like, have you ever taken time to go, when God looks at me, I wonder what he looks like? Like, his eyes? I wonder what that looks like. So I want to show you guys a picture. I just got this picture a couple days ago, in fact, from my lovely bride and best friend, Amber. And you probably can't see it in the very back, but this is at least the bracelet part. This is a little girl that her mom is a prostitute, and she was born through prostitution, and she just came into our care this last week. And that bracelet says three words that I think that you need to prophetically hear. I am enough. Imagine that. I mean, Do you process the brokenness that's around this girl? You know, I mean, some people, as crass as it sounds, are, you're born to a prostitute. Sexual sin, what good can happen? I'll tell you what good can happen, a whole lot of good. That's what good. I'll tell you one thing, that just because somebody else made a mistake didn't mean that this girl burst on the scene and all of a sudden God's like, whoa, didn't expect that one. Woo, what are we gonna do here? He didn't do that. He said, gorgeous, beautiful Kenyan girl, you're enough. You haven't even done anything. You're enough. Live into your enoughness. And maybe you and I need to recover that. That he's looked at you and he's looked at me and he said, here's the deal. I'm well pleased, you're enough. And yet the reality is this. A lot of us, we live by labels of past wounds. Have you ever done that? We live by labels of past wounds. So my background is fairly difficult and really abusive background and things like that. But my name isn't Vernon, I'm an abuse survivor. My name is Vernon, I'm a love child of God. My name isn't Vernon, I struggle with depression. My name is Vernon, I'm a love child of God. You see, a lot of us have defined us by things that have happened in our past or even things that are happening now in our present, and we think that that is our identity, that's what we take on. And we start to live that, and we start to live those difficulties, and the whole time he's saying to you and to I, here's the way out, is to understand you've always been enough because you're my child. Live that way. Live that way. This passage goes on, and it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us. For some of you, you'll know that this is kind of a riff off of the book of Numbers, chapter 6. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Numbers 6, here's what this says, 6:24 to 26. I love this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Theologian James Brian Smith says this whenever we're talking about the Lord make his face shine on you. Here's the picture that he's giving. God is essentially telling his people, quote, when I look at you, I smile and I want you to know that. When I look at you, I smile and I want you to know that. Here's the really provocative thing about that. If you know the history of the Israelites, like these folk weren't really walking with the Lord then. Like they were doing some janky things. That's a word, I promise. Just made it up. It'll make it in Webster pretty soon. They're doing some terrible things. And God was still saying, here's the deal. I'm blessing you. I want you to live in the blessing that I have over your life. And I want you to realize this, that the way out of your disobedience is to realize that God is smiling at you, not because of your sin and your brokenness. And don't get me wrong, God is not like some guy that, oh, sin is not that big of a deal. I mean, the cross doesn't tell us that. But he is saying this. The way isn't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just grit it out. He's saying you'll actually walk out of disobedience to the degree that you actually trust my smile. You see, so even as an organization, this whole year we're unpacking this idea of what does it look like to live into the smile of God? I mean, there's a really long time in my spiritual walk, and I say really long. I'm only 18 years old, and I was saved when I was 19. There's a really long time where everything was so sin-centric. Everything had to do with the way I'm going to grow. Well, I'm just going to Find out the next sin I can unpack. Find out the next sin I can unpack. And so people are, how you doing? What are you working on? And I'm sitting there only telling them all the bad things that are in my life, you know, because of course that's the way of humility, right? Profoundly self-centered. And now what I've learned to do is to just be honest. When things are good, I'll tell people, man, it's firing on all cylinders. I think we're doing well. I think we're doing well. I'm trying to live into that. And whenever I struggle, I mean, Derek could tell you, I'm probably awkwardly honest, you know? I will definitely tell you, Kate experienced that probably last night. We were hanging out at their house and we were quite honest. But I say that because what if the bottom line of your faith was just simply that you were honest? Like when things were good, let them be good. Don't be one of those people that all of a sudden you're going, hey, have you ever heard this? I heard this in the church a few years ago and I was like, whoa, that's kind of strange. It's, you know, if you're not going through a valley right now or if you're not going through a struggle right now, just wait a little bit, right? And those come from the realist, right? I think they're being dishonest. Maybe the bad comes, maybe it doesn't. Are you going to know God or not is the question. Maybe your life doesn't have all the tragedies that other people's have. It doesn't make it any less significant. Do you see that? You see, but here's the reality. You'll never truly live into the smile of God if you don't understand He is tender enough to hold you in the middle of your tears as well. You see, that's one of my things with a lot of, they call it praise music up here, which is fairly awkward. Not that this church does, right? I'm just saying in general. But they call it praise music up here, and the issue is this. Is that what happens when what you're going through in life doesn't deserve a praise? Like corporately, we have not been learning how to simply sing honest songs. We typically only learn how to sing praise songs. And why is that? I'm not against praise, just so you know. I'm not. I mean, bring it. But as one of my friends, it's a New Testament theologian, said, he says this. Here's the problem, Vernon, is that we've made a God out of praise instead of a God out of God. We made a God out of praise instead of a God out of God. And what he's getting to is this point is just we're simply not being honest. And so let's look at the life of Jesus. Even on the cross, really quick, there's never one word of praise on the cross. Do we know this? Like Jesus never praises. And he's still fully faithful. Let that set a prototype for your life. Like, have you ever gone through a personal hell and somebody comes alongside of you and they're like, just praise God. Praise God. I mean, praise him. It's called being Job's friends. That's what it's called. It's called being Job's friends. When somebody's going through a difficult time, maybe the best thing you could do is be like Jesus and say, Dad, why have you forsaken me? By the way, that's a cry of faith, not anti-faith. Let's not try to be more godly than Jesus. What if in the middle of your devastation, all of a sudden you said, God, I need you to be a God of mercy right now. I need you to enter into my pain because I think that you've flown the coop. Kind of sounds like faith, just not a lot like American faith. But the better bet would be to align ourselves with the Jesus of the Bible than the cultural Christianity of the day. You see, because you'll never trust the smile of a tender or of God if you don't understand that he's tender with you in the middle of your devastation and tears. Because that's just a patronizing God. That's just a patronizing God. You see, but he's telling us to do all these things or to understand that he's a gracious God. He's blessing us and to bless us and to make his face shine on us. Get this, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So get it. The idea of mercy is not just so it terminates on me, because mercy is rooted in love, and love in its essence is self-giving. You can't contain love is the whole point. So if you receive his mercy, you will be a person that goes out to anybody at any time, no matter what the cost, not just people that share the same type of wounds as you. It's good to know. It's really good to know. So how has this worked out for us, even as an organization? So since I've been involved in South Sudan for 17 years, 5 years ago, they went off into civil war. And so we're part of the whole peacemaking process right now, a grassroots peacemaking effort. And we've been in 8 states out of the 32 so far. And in one of the states alone, right after the peacemaking efforts, over 3,000 guns were turned in. And they just set them down. But I want to tell you a story about the first place we were at. So, side note is that when it comes to peacemaking in South Sudan, the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the UN, all these folks will say, the only entity in South Sudan that doesn't have blood on its hands is the church. Imagine that. It's the only entity. And so I've met with the president there. I've met with some of the head of the rebel groups there. I've met with the vice president. I've met all of these folks and the prime minister. And sometimes they'll ask me, who you for, right? Of course, I mean, we gotta see who you're for and against, right? That's the whole deal here. And I tell them this, and I told the rebels the same thing. I'm pro-peace. That's who I'm for. I'm for peace. Where you align with it, good to go. Where you don't, I want to convince you otherwise. That's what I want. And so we're a year ago, our first orphanage is in a town called Morobo, and rebels came in and raided the entire town, a few thousand of them, and all of our orphans up to age 12 have to hike 23 miles to safety. Imagine that. Ages 4 all the way up to 12. Hiking to safety. And so in January, we were able to get a helicopter and we came back to Morobo, and I was, we met with over 600 of the rebels. There's still several thousand in the bushes around, but we met with a bit over 600 of them at our orphanage complex. And here's the crazy thing in Morobo, there's only 2 sets of buildings that haven't been totally burned, and that's the Catholic Church and our orphanage. They won't touch it. And so I arrive there, and they're all in lines, right, these rebels, and they all have their AK-47s right here, which, yes, that is thoroughly awkward standing in front of people like that. And they're standing there at attention, and I'm sitting there talking to them, and you know what I wanted to tell them? How dare you? How dare you do that to our kids? Do you realize what you did? And I felt the Holy Spirit say, here's what you're going to tell them. And here's what I told him. Derek's got the video of it. I sent it to him. I said, here's the thing, is that you are sacred and you're loved. And the problem here, the reason why you're committing violence, is because you don't trust that you have infinite worth, and the people you're hurting then don't have worth. I said, so here's my invitation to you. Understand that the God of the universe says, I've never left you or forsaken you. I want you to turn to him. And so if you think that that's only like cool stage talk that we can do on a Sunday morning, here's what happened. They're standing there at attention, AK-47s right here, and by the dozens, psh, drop them, weeping. Now, why did they weep? It's because the kindness of God led them to repentance. Seems like it's a Bible verse. It's because what they really realized was a picture that was painted of beauty that they had forsaken. And so what convicted them? Not living into the smile of God. That's what convicted them. So God's not light on sin. I'm not saying that. But what you need to do and see and hear is that we have a all-gracious, all-merciful God that's saying, even if you have messed up to the greatest degree in your life, I've never given up on you. I never will give up on you. I'm here. He did it for the prodigal sons. Yes, sons. The one that went away, he was there and he met him out there, right? Thank you. You're home. Let's celebrate. And the legalist son, he said, all I have is yours. And he never takes his love off of him. Notice that. It's the son that turned his back and ran out the door. But we're never told that the dad says, I take my love back. He still loved his son in his legalism. So it's that kind of God, that merciful God that says, come here. I'm a tender God. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. I'll give you rest. My burden is light. You'll find life flourishing in your soul. Let's pray. Papa, we come to you this morning, and I beg you that we would know you, not just in our head, but in our feelings, in our entire body, that we would know that you're a God of restorative mercy, that you enter into our pain, that you offer healing from the inside out, that you're merciful. We love you, we love you, we love you. And Jesus, it's by your powerful, powerful name we pray. Amen.